of the Lord. There is a fountain free. It is for you and will be the hymn at the close of our study from God's Word this evening. I trust you'll turn there and place your markers at this time. I'm ready to sing. If you're here and never obeyed the gospel of Christ, you'll have a wonderful opportunity to respond to that glorious and marvelous and wonderful invitation of the Lord. There is a fountain free. It is for you and me. And we need to yield our lives to that fountain of living waters that's flowing full and free for every single human being on planet Earth who will yield their lives to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and Him crucified. My, oh my, what a wonderful joy it is to be here this evening, to stand before a wonderful, intelligent audience as we have here tonight, and as Brother Tony Whitten has so capably prayed a few moments ago. We thank God for this glorious opportunity to assemble ourselves together in such a wonderful, large capacity as this. You don't see audiences like this everywhere you travel to preach the gospel. We're overjoyed to be back here at Taylor's Crossroads. I've been here through the years many, many times and look forward, the Lord willing, to being back if the brethren see fit to have me here to work and labor in the vineyard in this locality. We're here tonight to preach Christ and Him crucified. We'll be all this week, probably every night, we'll be preaching from chart lessons unless we change our mind. We want you to bring your Bibles, your pencil and paper, and follow along closely everything that we say, making sure and certain we're backing up everything by a thus saith the Lord. We'll try our best to have thought-provoking, challenging, interesting lessons from the Word of God in this present day. And certainly that's the standard that's going to judge us in that last and final day. Not our philosophy, not our education, not our IQ, but thus saith the Lord. Book, chapter, and verse is what we need now. Because book, chapter, and verse is what's going to be opened then. The ideas and ingenuities of men will not be regarded in that day no more than they are in this day. And so the Lord has the first word, and He has the last word. And so we better be giving Scripture for everything we say and we do in religion. If you have Bible questions about anything that I teach this week in this series of meetings, or maybe it's about something I don't teach on this week, the truth has no fear of investigation. I'd just be delighted to make an appointment with you and sit down with you and you with me and us study and reason on what the Bible says. We're not interested in what other things say, or other people say. We're interested in what the Bible actually says, and we need to practice that which God's Word requires of us to do. And so we stand ready to study and meditate with you privately as well as publicly as we are here this evening. It's a joy to be able to preach the gospel and to urge people to respond to the glorious and marvelous and wonderful invitation of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Tonight I have a chart lesson before us, and the title of it is An Introduction to the Bible. An introduction to the Bible about how we got the Bible and how important the Bible is to us and some other things we'll be noticing about the Bible. And I'll unfold the chart in just a moment. And I want you to pay close attention as I pay close attention that we might admire and respect the Word of God more than we ever have in our lives. Let's try to do better. Live closer, live more holy, more godly, as Brother Tony prayed in his prayer. Let us demonstrate Christianity in every walk of life, that others may see Christ in us as we travel from time to eternity in our fast-decaying bodies, and as we head for that silent city of the dead, better known as the cemetery. About 87% of what we learn statistically, we learn through our two eyeballs, we're told, and about 13% through our ears, and so tonight, we want to employ your eyes and your ears that we might learn as much as we possibly can, since we're learning from two of the five senses rather than just one of the five senses. visual aids have been proven to be a very valuable tool in the field of education as far as our children's minds are concerned and growth and development in this life. And certainly they are also valuable to us as members of the church because we can see something and hear it. We grasp more of what we're talking about and what we're studying about. And so tonight, as we investigate from this chart lesson, we want you to pay very close attention to everything that we say, knowing that one day we'll soon be judged by what the Bible says right now. And so the Bible is that book that is divine, that is sacred, that is holy, that is eternal, that we need to be yielding to the very best of our ability. The introduction to the Bible itself. What is this book all about anyway? How did it get here? What are we to do with it? And what's going to happen if we don't respect this book to the very greatest of our ability? Let's not tamper with God's Word. Let's not add to, as we'll notice in this lesson, and let's not take from. Let's just hew to the line and tell it just exactly like it is. Well, what about the origin of the Bible, Brother MacDonald? Well, what about the origin of the Bible? In 2 Timothy 3:16-17, all Scripture, not just some Scripture or part of the Scripture, but all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Now, the word inspiration, properly defined and understood, means God inspired, and it means God breathed. God is responsible. God is in back of it. God's absolute guarantee is behind it. And every dotting of every I, every crossing of every T. I believe in the verbal inspiration of the Bible, don't you? I believe it from cover to cover, and the cover too, because it says Holy Bible, don't you? I believe every bit of it. I don't believe 80% of it or 70% of it. I believe 100% of it is absolutely, totally perfect and accurate. And if I didn't, I would just dismiss myself from this assembly and go out that door, never preach another gospel sermon, never teach anybody else any plan of salvation, because if the Bible is not all the truth, then it's the biggest hoax, Brother Tony, that's ever been palmed off on humanity. And so tonight, we come at the crisis of the crossroads. Brother Kirby, either we believe it all or we believe none of what the Bible says. And what is the truth about the matter? What do we believe about the Bible? Do we believe it's from God or from man? Do we believe that we have the right to tamper and add to and take from? Or do we believe we've got to do just exactly what the Bible says according to book, chapter, and verse? So all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly or thoroughly furnished unto all or every good work. In other words, this book furnishes us with everything from A to Z, Brother Harry, that we need to know that will take us from this life to glory. And if we follow this book precisely and exactly as it is written, we can look forward confidently to stepping off on that beautiful shore. And so that's just as simple and plain as we know how to put it. And so it completely furnishes us with everything we need to know from here to there if we'll simply yield to it. That's the truth of the matter that is plain and simple in the Bible. And of course, the Holy Ghost guided the apostles into all truth and miraculously endowing them with the powers and abilities to reveal the word to others as they preached and proclaimed the unsearchable riches of Christ. It did not originate with them. It came through the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, as we're going to notice this evening. In John the 16th chapter in verse 13, let's back up to about verse 7 and notice what the Bible says and get the complete thought. John 16:7, nevertheless, I'll tell you the truth, it is expedient for you, that is, it's for your benefit, it's for the best, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come, of course that's the Holy Ghost, unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. Notice when the Holy Ghost is mentioned in the Bible, it is always a he, it's a personality, in other words, it is always a personality referred to, and so the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, three distinct personalities in the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. The three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, 1 John 5 tells us, you see. And so we find the Word is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then John 1:14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And Emmanuel simply means God with us, God in our presence, God making his abode among us in a flesh and blood body, and that is in the personage of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He was both God and man. He's the Son of God, and he is the Son of man. But let's continue reading in John 16 and verse 8. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin. Notice the he. And of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see him no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. In other words, you cannot handle them now. You cannot comprehend them now. It's not time yet. The time is not right. But he says, later I'm going to tell you the whole story. You'll get the whole picture. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. And so the Holy Ghost would guide the apostles into all truth. When they were present with him, he didn't tell them everything he wanted them to know. He told them what they could absorb at that time. We cannot absorb very much at a time ourselves even today, can we? And so we can understand there will be a time when he would tell them the whole picture and guide them into all truth, and how they'd have access to that all truth that we have recorded in the pages of the Bible here this evening. And so in this introduction to the Bible, we find its origin is inspired, and that the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost are responsible, moving upon the apostles and guiding them into all truth. And that holy men of God reveal these things that we might have access to the riches of his marvelous, wonderful, and amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like you and a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. In 2 Peter 1:21, for the prophecy came not in old time but the will of man. The holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, I didn't say they was moved by their IQ or moved by their knowledge of materialistic things, are moved by some other source, did it? By their college education. No, they were moved by the Holy Ghost. They were moved, not naturally, but supernaturally, by God Almighty. That an endowment that people don't have today, you see. And just for the purpose of guiding these men into all truth and making sure these truths were spoken and written down and recorded, and we have a copy right here in our Bibles at this particular time. But of course, at this time, there was no Bible. This was in the process of being written. And so it was written over a period of about 1,600 years by about 40 men. And there are 66 books in the Bible, the entire Bible, 39 Old Testament books and 27 New Testament books, a total of 66 books. And the final book in the Bible was completed about 96 A.D., which is the approximate writing of the book of Revelation, the final book that was written, and the pen was laid down, and no additional revelation after that book will be recorded, you see, because God sealed it up, and that was it. And we need to recognize that we have a copy of the whole entire Bible now. Nobody today receives any additional revelations and never will. And if they do, they have an hallucination. They meet a big supper and laid down, had hallucinations. Thank God speaks to them orally, verbally, and directly, and miraculously, but he absolutely does not. And that is just a mistaken idea in the ideas and the commandments and the minds of men. It is not according to the Bible. Revelation has now been completed through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. And it was translated in over 1,200 languages and dialects. The Bible is the most printed book in the world today. And when the first book came off the printing press, when it was first invented, the Bible had the distinction of being the first printed book. And so the Bible is not just any book. The Bible is the book. The Bible is a library of books, and the Greek word Biblia actually means a library of books within itself. This book contains approximately 3,566,480 letters, 773,746 words, 1,189 chapters, and we said 66 books, 31,102 verses. in point of length, the average word in this book we call the Bible, contains fewer or less than five simple letters. What a lesson for the man, group of men, or individuals who have a vocabulary for big words. Then the Bible is a book of simplicity. Let me clarify what I mean by a book of simplicity. Everything we need to know and understand to become a Christian is simple and elementary as ABC. Everything we need to know to live the faithful Christian life and go to heaven is simple and elementary as ABC to understand and comprehend. The problem is getting people to yield to the plan of salvation to become a Christian and to yield to obeying the gospel continually after they become a child of God, you see. That's the problem, you see. But granted, there's difficult portions of the Bible in the book of Romans, in the book of Hebrews, in the book of Ezekiel about the wheels and so on down the line, in the book of Revelation. And there's things in the Bible that no man, group of men, will ever comprehend and understand. When a man tells you he's got the Bible all figured out, you better watch that fella or that group of fellas, because there's no such person exists, you see. Because God said his ways are past finding out. We cannot figure everything out in step-by-step minute detail. God will allow us to know, according to all of his revelation, what is in the Bible, but who is wise enough and prudent enough to say, hey, I've got it all figured out. I've got a lock and key on everything. Nobody else understands it like I do. No, no such person exists. And so don't trust people when they start talking like that. You know something's wrong, and something's happened to their elevator. Don't go all the way to the top floor, and their bread ain't done, and they're just not what they ought to be, and they're not thinking sanely, soberly, intelligently. And let me say this. It won't be the first time that preachers have gone off the deep end and making predictions they cannot prove. And so just mark that down, you see, and understand that the Bible is true, but everything people says about the Bible is not true. Many things they're saying about the Da Vinci Code right now is untrue. Many things they're saying about Jesus and that he practiced and things that he done that is wrong and contrary to the Bible. And so you hear a lot of things that's untrue, but everything you hear from the Bible is absolutely true and nothing to be mistaken. And so the origin of the Bible, we see the origin of the Bible, how we got the Bible into our hands. And we have a copy of it right before us here, and have had for a long period of time. Well, since we studied briefly about the origin of the Bible, now let's study briefly about the purpose of the Bible. The Bible came into being, but what was the purpose of the Bible coming into being anyway? What's it all about? Why do we have this book before us at our fingertips, at our disposal, that we can feast our eyeballs upon and concentrate our minds and our intelligences upon the Word of God? Why is it we have access to such a glorious and fantastic and amazing book? And why is it that this country in the United States, as Brother Tony has talked about, has been so blessed and has advanced so much when many of the underprivileged nations of the world have not advanced like we have? I mean, you start looking back, you'll find that most of them live under false religion and false pretenses, and they're not giving the God of heaven the glory that they ought to be giving. They're giving Mohammed or something else the glory instead of giving the Lord, God Almighty, the glory, and the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Look at every corner of civilization where people have been successful and continue to grow in knowledge and understanding and to do the things they ought to do and treat their fellow man with kindness and love and outgoing concern, it is always built upon the foundation of people following the Bible, God's holy word, you see. And so with God's word, we grow and mature, and failing to study and follow God's word, we go backward rather than forward. Ecclesiastes 12:13, that is sure to conclude the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is reproached to any people. So righteousness lifts up while sin brings down and destroys mankind. And so the purpose of the Bible is to keep us from sin. In Psalm 119 and verse 11, if you'll turn in your Bibles and read right along with us, Psalm 119 and verse 11, it is a passage that we've all studied from time to time, but we want to notice the passage again and emphasize this passage. Psalm 119 and verse 11 in your Bible. I hope you're turning with me while I'm turning right now. Psalm 119 and verse 11. And the scripture has this to say, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Now, do you know of any better way to not sin against God than to hide the Word of God in your heart? Fill your heart with the Word of God. No wonder David, the psalmist, says, my cup runneth over. You know why his cup is always running over? He was continually filling his cup. And we sang the song, fill my cup, Lord. Lift me up, Lord, you see. And so we're always filling our cup. If our cup is running over, it's because we're bubbling with the desire and hunger and thirst after righteousness. As the Bible says in Matthew 5:6, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And Psalm 42:1, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. So as the hart panteth after the water brook, that's a spring as we know it today. And he says, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Imagine a young deer, which is a hart, galloping across the countryside, up the hills and down the hollows, comes to the end of the valley, and a water brook or spring flowing out of the hillside, just as cold and crisp as it can be, and he drinks his hide full of that life-giving, thirst-quenching water. David said, I'm like that young deer that's craving and thirsting after that water. As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. He says, I'm yearning, I'm desiring, I'm wanting, I'm starving for truth. I want you to fill my cup, Lord. My cup runs over. And so that's the attitude and frame of mind that we ought to have as God's children. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. He didn't say, worldliness I've hid in my heart, the things of this life, materialistic things of life. He says, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Fill your life up with the Word of God, and you'll have less room to fill it up with sinful, ungodly thoughts and practices. And if we think the wrong things, then we've already sinned, you see. Matthew 5:28, whoso looketh on a woman to lust after her, hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. To look and to lust after a woman is an unlawful thing. Man does not have a right to do that. If he does, then he's guilty of sin in the heart. And sin, when it's committed in the heart, it won't be very long if something is not corrected until the body is going to follow the desires of the heart. The external is going to follow the leading of the internal thing, whatever is internalized. And so we better be careful what we're looking at, and we better be careful how we're dressing so that other people don't look at us with the wrong look and the wrong frame of mind and the wrong attitude and lust after us. If we dress in such an ungodly way to satisfy the appetite of the opposite sex, we're just as guilty as they are. We're guilty for dressing ungodly. And those who look upon us and lust after us, men or women, are guilty because we look, and because they dress ungodly, then we're both in sin, you see, and need to repent of it and clean our lives up. And so the Bible warns us, and the Bible tells us about sin and the terrible consequences of sin. I got something I want to share with us. You probably heard it many times. Sin takes us farther than we meant to go. It keeps us longer than we meant to stay. And it costs us much, much more than we ever intended to pay. Sin is a transgression of God's law. 1 John 3:4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Therefore, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. James 4:17. 1 Peter 5:17, the latter part of that verse says, all unrighteousness is sin. So if it's unrighteous, it's sinful, it's ungodly. Righteousness is godly and holy, but unrighteousness is just the opposite. Sin is a transgression of God's law. It is a direct disobedience of God's will, you see. And so we know to do good and we don't do it. What is it? That is sin. And many people are guilty of sin and won't even admit that they are, you see. They just ignore it and cover it up and say, well, I'll just go on sinning. Nobody will know about it anyway. I'll sweep it all on the rug. It'll all be forgotten. No, God's all-seeing eye penetrates to the very depths of our soul. It penetrates into the thoughts and intents of our heart. And so then the purpose of the Bible is to keep us from sin. And the purpose of the Bible is to light our way. Psalm 119:104-105. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And so the word of God illuminates, radiates, and shines and beams and shows us the pathway that we are to follow in this life. And if we don't do that, we're ignoring the very light of God's Word. And ignoring the Bible, ignoring what God says on any Bible subject will condemn us to a devil's hell if we don't repent of it, you see. We can't go to heaven living in sin. Sin has got to be repented of. God don't forget sin. Sin has to be repented of. We have to straighten it out. We have to correct it. If it's a sin between us and God, we have to repent before God through Jesus Christ. If it's a public sin, we need to repent of it in a public fashion, the way that the sin has been committed, so that the ugliness and awfulness of that sin can be covered under the blood of Jesus Christ. Most folks, including every one of us, are just not as devoted and consecrated as we need to be and we ought to be. And that's what these meetings are about, to uplift us, to revive us, to stir us up and to wake us up and line us up and hook us up to this book, so that one day we can all go up to heaven together, as Brother Tony said in his prayer. And if we live right and die right, we can and will be. No doubt about it. No question mark. We will be together forever in that city whose foundation and building maker is God. John 14:1-3, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus is in heaven on the right hand of God, interceding for every child of God. And if we serve him and follow him, we'll be with him where he is forever and ever and ever. And then his purpose is to enlighten us. In 2 Timothy 3:15, from the pen of the Apostle Paul, as he wrote the young man Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:15, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Now that's saying a mouthful right there. Children need to know the Holy Scriptures from childhood. That's proof right there. And from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, how did Timothy know from a child the Holy Scriptures? It's because his mother and grandmother brought him up in the way of the Lord. The only thing about Timothy's father we have record of, his father was a Greek. His mother was a Jewish woman. And evidently in the confines of a private setting, mother and grandmother done a fantastic job. Because the Apostle Paul, in going on his missionary journeys, he said, I have no man like-minded. He said, I know that his mother and grandmother, Lois and Eunice, have brought him up in the way that's right. In other words, I have nobody as qualified, as capable, and as trustworthy as this young man Timothy, because the foundation, Brother Bill, has been laid in the home on grandma and mother's knee, in other words, around the old homestead, you see. And so there is a place a woman can teach and must teach in a private capacity, but not in a public capacity. 1 Corinthians 14:34-35, 1 Timothy 2:11-15. And so the purpose of the Bible then is to enlighten us and to cause us to know exactly the way we ought to walk and talk, even from a young child, and known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise, that is prudent and knowing and understanding and comprehending, wise unto salvation. How? Through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. And then, of course, the purpose of the Bible is to instruct us. And we said earlier, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. And that word perfect there means complete, mature, full grown, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. The Bible then furnishes us with all that we need to know and understand, so that we can step off on that beautiful shore. And then, the purpose of the Bible is to purify us. That means to cleanse and make us whole. We cannot go to heaven without being clean and whole and pure. The Bible says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What about the impure in heart? No, they can't see God. They can't be in the presence of God, you see. God's face will be hid from those people, according to Isaiah 59:1-3. And so then we need to recognize, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God.
And when we obey what the Bible says, our heart becomes pure. It's automatic, you see. And if we don't obey the Bible, then our heart stays impure. It's automatic, you see. Either we obey and have a pure heart, or we disobey and have an impure heart, you see. We continue that impurity if we don't obey the word that will purify us and cleanse us by the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:22-23. Seeing that you have purified your souls through obeying the truth, through the spirit and unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with pure heart perfectly, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever, you see. That's what purifies and cleanses the soul and keeps us stable as we continue pressing on toward the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Then we find the purpose of the Bible. It frees us from the shackles and the bondage of sin. In John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, if you continue in my word, then truly my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now don't forget that little word if just before the rest of the verse. If you continue in my word, then truly my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What if we do not continue in God's word? Then we'll not be made free from sin. We'll be in sin. Our souls will be impure. We'll be displeasing in the sight of God Almighty. It's just that crystal clear as we can comprehend and understand what the Bible is saying. And then the Bible, the purpose of the Bible is to save us. That is to give the message, to ring out the message, true and glad, you see. And it talks about our hands and our feet and teaching others the gospel. And it says, what if the type is crooked? What if the print is blurred? What if we're not doing our job? What if we're not living as a Christian like we ought to be? What if we don't show the right example to other people that are lost? What if we don't live in such a way to encourage weak brothers and sisters in Christ? What if we set an example of leading people away from God's word instead of leading them toward and into God's holy and righteous will? Wherefore, laying apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. Now, if you receive with meekness, humility of mind, like a little child, it's able to save your soul. But if you come before the word of God with pride and arrogance, then your soul can never be saved. They won't be proud folks in heaven, friends. It's going to be humble folks in heaven. The only way to get to heaven is through humility. The way up is down when you think about it, biblically speaking, you see. We need to spend a lot more time on our prayer bones, on our knees, and in other positions, as humble as we can get into. The Bible nowhere binds a certain posture or position to pray, but that's left up to the individual. But whatever position we can get into and be the most humble, that's the way we ought to pray. I usually kneel when I pray when I can. That's my choice. That's not binding, but that's my way of trying to be as humble as I know how to bow before the Son of God and before the one that he's offering up this petition to, showing how great they are and how weak and frail and undeserving I am and you are, and we all are, you see. And so it was said one fellow, the most humble prayer he ever prayed, was when he fell in the well head first. I'll guarantee you that'd be a good time, wouldn't it? And we understand that then. It's not the posture of the body, but it's the position of the heart and the mind and the soul, referring to that that's made in the image and the likeness, of course, of Almighty God. So we've noticed the origin of the Bible. Excuse me. We've noticed the purpose of the Bible. And now we want to notice the completeness of the Bible. How complete it is. How perfect it is. Everything is in there that needs to be. God doesn't need my help or your help or anybody else's help in making something new or making it plainer than God has. He has signed it and sealed it and delivered it, and that's the way it is, and we better not tamper with one thing in it. I'll guarantee you, a lot of these new translations scare me to death. A lot of these new translations, I wouldn't preach out of them, I wouldn't use them, and I could stack up a whole stack on this table here in my library at home, many of the new translations, and I could ask you to pick it up and read Acts 8:37, where the eunuch said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and it wouldn't be in a one of them. I might quit preaching because it's not in there. I might keep on preaching what the Bible says, you see. I'll tell you, friends, and the more time goes on, and you know, if the devil can take away your tools to know how to live right, that's when he's going to be successful, you see. Of course, God's not going to let him do that. But he's trying to do that, but God's going to intervene and preserve his word because he says he will. Nobody's ever going to wipe out God's word and destroy his word. That's one thing that's impossible. Man can try all he wants to. He'll try to pervert it, he'll try to twist it. But if we love the truth and want the truth, then nobody can keep us from the truth but ourselves. So we must study and investigate what the Bible has to say. We better be careful. The translation of the Bible we're using, many of them are nothing but paraphrases. The Living Bible and the NIV is one of the most dangerous translations there is. Just watch out and be careful. And I could go on and on and on. But let's just make sure that we're studying the Bible, you see. Things that we've trusted in and know that's right and can't be wrong, let's lean right to that. Its completeness. The Bible is all truth. John 16:13, as we've already noticed a few moments ago. And God has furnished us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. According to his divine power, given us all things pertaining to life and godliness unto the knowledge of him that called us unto glory and virtue. So God has supplied us with everything that we need. And you know, if we say what we've already got is not sufficient, then we're doubting the authenticity of the Bible, you see. We depend on man to retranslate and rewrite and do all this and all of that. Are we trusting in the Bible or are we trusting in man? God said his word has been given. His word is here. His word will always be here. And so he's not going to allow man to change it away from our heart. And that's why we need to put as much of the Bible to memory as we can, because people may take our lives, they may take the life out of our body, but they can't take the love of God from our hearts and souls and minds. And even if they were to wipe out a number of copies of the Bible, which they try to do all the time, and they do it in many strange and awful ways, but we could have it in our hearts and souls and our minds. And remember what David said, "Thy word have I hid where? In my heart. I might not sin against thee." He didn't say hid in the trunk over here or some secret place. He says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Then you see, you've got a copy of it in your mind, in your heart, and your soul. And it's not written on tables of stone. It's written in tables of the heart, you see, where that we can investigate and reinvestigate and ponder and reponder and research and do more research as we roll over in our minds, as we travel down the road in our automobile. And wherever we're at, we've got access to the Word of God. And you know, there's lots of cassette tapes you can get. And you can go to Automobile University just driving down the road, you see, knowing more about God's will. If you're a mind to, you can place it beside your bed. You can listen to it when you go to bed and turn it on when you get up first thing in the morning, the last thing at night, and the first thing in the morning. That is, we can turn the remote off, or we can turn something else off, or get rid of something else we're doing that's unimportant compared to this, and get our mind saturated with the Word of the Living God. That's what we need to do. And so it's complete, the Bible is, and it's the whole counsel of God. And if it's the whole counsel of God, and the Bible says it is, then there's no more counsel that we can know other than what God's revealed. In Acts the 20th chapter and verse 27, let's look at what Luke the writer of the book of Acts of the Apostles says. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 27, let's notice what the Bible has to say. He says, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." And so he says, "I take you to record this day," in verse 26, "that I am pure from the blood of all men." Why am I pure from the blood of all men? Because I taught the truth. "I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." So we, as God's preacher of the gospel today, as Paul was in that day, we have no right to withhold or keep back anything that he did not keep back. He declared the whole counsel. We must declare the whole counsel. Whether people like it or whether they don't like it, declare it anyway. And so he says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, of which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers." This is talking about the elders of the church. "Made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter among you, not sparing the flock, and also of your own selves." He didn't say outsiders now. He said it's internalized within the church. "Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things," that is contrary to what the Bible teaches, "to draw away disciples after them." And so we need to watch out about that. We need to watch out for men like that and know that they're out there. The Bible would describe something that does not exist, you see. I'm not going to come to you and say, "I'm doing all of this," but if you read your Bible and see what they practice, you'll know it's in a violation, open violation of what the Bible specifically says to do under certain circumstances on different subjects in God's Word, you see. And so in the Bible, it's indestructibility. It lasts forever. Man will never wipe it out. Try as he may, he cannot and will not. because God would not be true if he let this happen. We know that, yea, let God be found true, and every man a liar. That's exactly the way it's going to be in the judgment, too. Man may think he's going to outsmart God, but what he's going to do is outsmart himself, you see. That's what's going to happen to him, you see. Because he's not even the same ballpark God Almighty is. He doesn't have a fraction of the knowledge of God. You seen the big elephant out here in the jungle, you hear a little ant, and that big elephant just scrunches that ant under his feet. That wouldn't even be a fair comparison, you see. Because God is so great, and man is so weak and so frail and so small. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. What? Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. It's signed, it's sealed, and it's delivered. It's settled in heaven. And there's no way that we can change it, and we better not desire to even attempt to do that very thing. Again, in 1 Peter 1, 22 through 25, let's notice what the Bible says. 1 Peter 1, verses 22 through 25. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth of the Spirit and unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth for while long, forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So just keep preaching the gospel, regardless of what people try to do, and tampering with God's word, adding to and taking from. They'll pay the consequences when the time comes. Just stand firm. It may seem like we're losing ground. It may seem like it's unpopular, but it's the Bible. It's true, and it'll stand when the world is on fire. And if we don't stand on the Word of God, then we'll not be able to stand. The Bible says in the book of Revelation, who shall be able to stand? I'll tell you, those who are standing on the promises of God will stand. Those who are on the solid bedrock of truth of Jesus Christ will stand, and the rest is going to sink in the sinking sand of Matthew chapter 7. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man that built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the wind blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Why? It came crashing down. Why? Because it was built upon a foundation of sand. We got to build on the solid rock. If we build on the Bible, we're on the rock. If we leave the Bible, we're on the sinking sand. And it's the spiritual quicksand that's going to take us under, you see. And the point of no return and the point of no recovery, if we die unprepared to meet God or the Lord comes, whichever be the case. So its indestructibility, its origin, its purpose, its completeness, the perfection of God's Word, everything that's there. And the Bible warns, do not add to or subtract from. Don't add to nor diminish off. Deuteronomy 4:2, diminish means subtract or take away. Don't add to nor diminish off. Proverbs 30 and verse 6, let's look at what the Bible says. The wise man Solomon, as he wrote the book of Proverbs, add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Anytime you misquote or misapply the word of God, especially on purpose, now, he's not talking about the mistakes we make as a frail human being, because God takes that into account. We know that by the Apostle Paul. He says, I was before a blasphemer and a persecutor, but he said, I obtained forgiveness. Why did he obtain forgiveness? Because he did it ignorantly in unbelief, you see. To do something ignorantly or unaware is different from doing something with full knowledge of what we're doing. To try to change a passage to make it mean or say something we want it to say when it doesn't say that at all, you see. Many times it says the opposite of what people say it says. So we need to don't add to nor take from God's Word, Revelation 22, 18 and 19. Let's look again. We could quote most of it or all of it, but we want to turn and read. And I want you to turn and read along with us. Revelation 22, 18 and 19. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city. And the things which are written in this book. And he which testified these things, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So this is the seriousness of adding to or taking from God's Word. Not only does it say it in the New Testament, it warns about it in the Old Testament. And it urges us to follow that which God has inspired in his Word, the book that we call the Bible. So do not substitute human ideas. Mark 7,
verses 7 through 9. Do not substitute man-made ideas. You see, a lot of times people do that. Jesus warned, he says, you make void the word of God by your tradition. And many times people put a tradition in where God is not put in there, you see, and they'll make binding that tradition. Mark, the 7th chapter, verses 7 through 9, and the scripture says, howbeit in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandments of God, ye hold tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things you do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. And many times the church of the Lord is eat up with tradition. We won't admit it sometime, but we are. We need to face the facts. We need to be careful. We're not teaching tradition, but we're teaching what the Word of God says. We make void the Word of God by our tradition. The word void means of none effect. Make it powerless, in other words, by our tradition. In other words, we're ignoring what God said and substituting something we want that better satisfies the situation we may be involved in, but that's not the way it is. Like Brother Tony said, we change our way of life to harmonize with the Bible. We don't change the Bible to harmonize with our way of life, you see. That's what so many want to do. And I preach so many times, and I know I've made people angry at bold sermons that I've preached on trying to get people to do what's right so they can go to heaven. The way that's right and cannot be wrong. And people sometimes don't like what people says when they tell it just like it is and warn people about sin, sinful practices, and sinful things. But as long as I'm able to preach, that's all I'm going to preach is the Word. I'm not going to preach opinions and ideas. I'm going to preach what the Bible says. In 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the Word. That's what he said, didn't he? What did he say to preach? Preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. With all long-suffering doctrine. If any man speak, without a part of that verse, let him speak as the oracles of God. Galatians chapter 1, let's back up and get verse 6 through 8. He said, I marvel you're so soon removed from the grace of Christ unto another gospel. He said, which is not another. But he said, there be some that trouble you and would pervert, means twist, take out of context, original meaning intent, pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, that is, we are apostles, are an angel from heaven, though Paul said, we are angels, we apostles are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. In other words, the curse or the anathema of God rests upon any man, group of men, including apostles or angels, and obviously any preachers or teachers or people, Bible students today, who would tamper with the Bible, or anybody who is not a Bible student. And you know, if you're tampering with the Bible, you're not much of a Bible student, or you're not paying attention to what it says you do. You're just doing what you want to do and not listening to what God says. And that's, God is the voice. We are the listener. We are the hearer. We are to be the doer and the follower. And we're not to question what God says on any Bible subject. We're just to do what God says to do. And I admire people who stand up and tell me what I need to do and what I ought to do, whether I have the backbone to do it or not. Most people want to be told the truth, whether they live it or not. They want to hear the truth. They don't want a preacher to get in the pulpit and soft soap and backpedal and be careful they don't step on nobody's toes. Let me tell you something, preachers. If we don't preach the truth and get on people's hide and take the hide off of the top of our head, the tip of our toe, we're not preaching the Bible like we ought to. We're neglecting our duty. And Paul says, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. And it's not W-H-O-A, woe mew either. It's W-O-E. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. And if we're not going to preach the gospel, we need to sit down and shut up and don't get up till we repent. That's exactly what we need to do. Just have the backbone to stand firm. John 12:48. He rejected me and receiveth not my word, that one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Now, since this word is going to judge us in the last day, why, oh why, would anybody want to follow anything other than this right here, Brother Thompson, than what the Bible says? Why would we want to follow anything but the Bible? The Bible is our guide. And you see, it's got the halo around it here because it is God's holy word. It's divine. It's sacred. It's eternal. And so let's respect that book, you see. Let's recognize what that book is and what it stands for. And then, the Bible answers three questions. Number one, the origin of life. Where did I come from? Well, Genesis 2 and verse 7. Genesis 1, 26 and 27, the Lord God formed man the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostril the breath of life, and thus man became a living soul. And the image of God created him, male and female created them. That's where we come from. That's how we got here. You mean that one celled amoeba didn't crawl up out of the ocean somewhere and begin to evolve into an alligator later on down the line, and evolve into an ape later on, and into a man later on? No, friend, that's a bunch of foolishness. That's a bunch of garbage. That's falsehood gone to seed. That didn't make good common sense, let alone biblical understanding, you see. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. Not in the beginning, one celled amoeba. You know, the Big Bang they're always talking about. The Big Bang, Brother Lee, is going to be at the end, not the beginning. Heaven and earth shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth and the works therein shall be burned up. What manner of person ought you be? And all holy conversation and godliness, you see. The Big Bang is at the end, Brother Daniel. It's not at the beginning. It's at the end, isn't it, Brother Rick? Yes, it is. People's got it out of order. And they're in chaos and confusion, not listening to what the Bible has to say. The origin of life. Where did I come from? I didn't spring from a monkey, did you? I don't hang from a tree with a tail, do you? No. I'm a human being. Monkeys have instinct, as other animals do, and fowls have, you see. But human beings have ability. They're made in the image and the likeness of God. And to call a man a monkey or an ape or something else is to insult the intelligence of God. And I wouldn't recommend that at all, would you? I wouldn't recommend that, since his intelligence is beyond our comprehension. He just might decide with his great intelligence to wipe us out. Now think about it, and think about those who have opposed God, Madeline Murray and her son and all this stuff. Where are they now? They may get away temporarily, but God's going to take care of it. Guarantee this. Just turn it over to God. Origin of life. The purpose of life. Why am I here? Where did I come from? From God. Why am I here? To glorify God and to worship Him and adore Him and praise Him. And worship means to adore, to give praise, glorification, magnification, and honor to God Almighty. To give Him credit for the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And that's what He wants us to do. And God is pleased when we're extolling and we're exalting and magnifying and lifting Him up above all things. You see, we need to do that every single day. And He's happy when we're doing that. And He's sad and displeased and angry. And His fury rises when we sin and transgress against His sacred laws. We need to obey what He said, the purpose of life, to serve God and help our fellow man, and to make life enjoyable and bearable. And live in such a way that we can have life everlasting when this life is over, and be in that city whose foundation and builder and maker is God. And after death, what then? Where am I going? You see how we got here? What our purpose is for being here? Where are we going when we leave here? I'm talking beyond the casket, beyond the funeral home, beyond the cemetery. Where are we going? Where are we going? We go to the funeral home and at the layout or the viewing of the body, and then we attend the funeral services, and we go to the grave as far as we can go. And usually we gospel preachers say we come as far as we can go here at the cemetery. But friends, it does not end there. It does not end when the last heartbeat takes place in our body. It does not end at the funeral home. It does not end at the cemetery. Death is only the beginning. It's not the end. It's the beginning of something better. We're putting off this old decaying body so we can put on a new body, an immortal body, an eternal body, if you please. See Him as He is, we'll be like Him, have a body fashioned like His glorious body. 1 John 3:2, Philippians 3:21, correlating those two passages together. You see, that's what it's going to be like. Where am I going? You can know exactly where you're going when you know exactly how you're living. If you're living for God and serving God the very best of your ability and doing His will, then you can be like the Apostle Paul. He said, I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished my course. And henceforth, there let it be a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all those that love His appearing. What's he talking about? All those that love His appearing means His second things. You can't love His appearing unless you've loved His word that tells about His appearing. You can't love His appearing unless you respond to that which you died for to make it possible for you to step off on that beautiful church. You don't go to heaven accidentally. You go on purpose because you plan to go there.
then you'll be there if you'll do that. Do God's will. Heaven is where you'll be. Where am I going? To heaven if I live right and die in a holy condition. To hell if I don't.
Now that's simple, plain, and direct. We can understand that.
And last but not least, the Bible contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the happiness of believers, and the lady made this chart, left one off, and the doom of sinners, which should have been right here. The doom of sinners. The doom of sinners. Now, the question is tonight, have you obeyed the gospel of Christ? Have you become a Christian? Have you yielded your life to God's Word? What you need to do is yield your life to the Bible. The big book says it, I believe it, and that settles it, and that's right. Whatever it says about becoming a Christian, that's what we need to do. Whatever it says about living as a faithful Christian, that's what we need to do, no more, no less. You heard the gospel tonight, the best of my ability. Romans 10:17. Do you believe it with all your heart? John 8:24. Are you ready and willing to repent of every single sin? Luke 13:3, Acts 17:30, Acts 2:38, Acts 11:18. A change of mind and a change of will which lead you to a change of life. Luke 13:3 says, I tell you, except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Two options. Repent or perish. That's it, man. It's either or. Which ones are going to be tonight if you're not repenting? Either we will or we're going to perish if we die in that condition. Then to make that good confession we talked about in Acts 8, where the eunuch said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You believe that? Are you willing to come and confess it publicly tonight before this audience? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We hope and pray that you will, that you're ready to do that. You will do that. We'll await your coming to take a seat here on the front anyplace. But in your way of letting us know you want to become a Christian. At the close of that beautiful hymn, we'll ask you to stand before this audience and make that wonderful confession. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we'll baptize you into Christ in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. In the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38, Matthew 28:19-20. You'll come up out of the water grave of baptism. You go on your way rejoicing. The Lord will add you to His church. The one He set upon this rock, I will build. The one He bought with His blood. You'll be a Christian, a child of God. You'll take advantage of many benefits of the Bible, God to us. And you'll live faithful till death, until Jesus comes. Heaven will be yours and mine to enjoy for all eternity. We're members of the church tonight, and we strayed away. We've gone back in a weak and beggarly element of sin. We've been carried away with the practice of this world, the flesh, down here below. Then we need to come back and rededicate and recommit and redirect our lives. If we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Are we saved tonight? Just come on right now. Are we saying?
118. There's a fountain breathing for you and me. God is for you and me.
attention there in circle, ma'am.
See, I enjoyed Brother McDonald's question this evening. Of course, we invite everybody back and wrap the session this week at 7 o'clock till Friday. Are there any announcements that need to be made? If not, we'll ask Brother Junior Bowen for a few minutes.
Thank you, Father.